Please take your seats and get your notes and join me back in the book of Proverbs as we talk about wisdom with words. I remember hearing the story many years ago about a young man who went to work in a grocery store. It was a part of a big nationwide chain, and he had aspirations of growing and developing into management levels. And one day they had assigned him to work in the produce section of the grocery store, and a lady came up to him and she said, "Young man, is it possible for me to buy a half a head of lettuce?" And he said, "Well, ma'am, God created it as a whole head. This is the way we get it. This is the way we sell it." She goes, "Well, I don't need that much. Can I possibly buy a half a head?" He goes, "Let me go check with the manager." So he walks over to the manager. He says, "Sir, you will not believe this. Some half-brained lady just came up and asked me if she could buy half a head of lettuce." And he's trying to signal that the woman is standing right behind him. And he turns around and he says, "And this fine lady wants to buy the other half." Well, later the manager pulls him aside and says, "That is such quick thinking on your feet. You must be a very astute young man. And so I want to let you know that we're opening a new branch of our grocery store in Minnesota, and I would like to offer you the job there as the assistant manager." And he says, "Sir, you got to understand, I know about Minnesota. All they have in Minnesota is hockey teams and ugly women." And the manager says, "Young man, my wife is from Minnesota." He says, "Oh, what team did she play on?" Words. Words can advance you in life. Words can get you in a lot of trouble. Would you agree with that? How many of you got in trouble? Don't raise your hand. You know what I'm saying? This past week, did any of us struggle? Even after last week's study, did anybody here struggle with your words again this week? Can I see hands? What is the deal with this? What is this problem? Well, we know this is a major, major battle. And we need the Lord to overcome this area of our lives. This is an area that is so humbling because we talk a lot. Did a little research this week. I found a study that said in a 3-minute phone call, slow talkers can get in about 450 words. But if you talk at a more rapid pace, they say that the average person who talks fairly quickly can get in 750 words in a 3-minute phone call. Now, isn't it possible that in 750 words you might say something wrong? You just think about that. So then I did a little further research, and I came across one study that said the typical male in America says 10,000 words a day. The typical female says 30,000 with gusts up to 50,000. So I don't know if that's true, because I came across another study that said that's really a false thing that's been spread for many years. That in reality, one study said that the average man and woman alike speak a little over 16,000 words a day. That's a lot of talking and a lot of opportunity for sin. And so if there were ever an area of our life that we need to bring under the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God, it's our tongue. To be able to speak things that would honor God and be a blessing and a gift to others. So that, like Proverbs says, our mouth would become to others a fountain of life. Or as Ephesians says, that our words would edify, they would be gracious gifts that we would give to other people. That's our desire. So we began looking at that last week, and we ran out of time because there's much to say about words. And so just look as we review rather quickly a few things, and I'm going to go in a little more detail on a few things we had to breeze by last week, and then we'll try to get on through to the end of your outline. Words can be used for good or evil. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." So we understand that, and if we do understand that, it should cause us a little more fear and trepidation each time we open our mouths, that our tongue has the ability to truly inspire and edify and encourage and stimulate people to love and good deeds. It also has the ability to destroy, to decimate people, to discourage and make them not want to go on. So we have to be very, very careful. We also saw that we should use our words as investments. And we were looking at the negative side on that, that if you foolishly invest anything, you're not going to get much of a return on investment. So we looked at that at the beginning, and then we started looking at the fact that oftentimes, like money, there are times in our economy when it's better to save money than invest it, because the investments are all going the wrong direction. So you save the money and you wait for a better time. You buy where? Low and sell high. You do it the other way around, you run out of money quickly. So the same thing can be true with our words. There are times that we should speak. There are times we should hold our tongue. And we looked at several of those. Then we looked at forbidden or illegal investments. And as we were working our way down through those, we got to number 8. And I just had to fly past those. But I want to go back to number 8 and number 10 especially today. And then we'll move on to our last few points. It is forbidden in the sight of God. It is an illegal investment to spread gossip and slander. Gossip and slander. Proverbs 18:8 is recorded exactly the same again in Proverbs 26:22. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. Whisperer, that's another way for describing a gossip. And gossips, sooner or later, are guilty of slander. The difference being, you could gossip about somebody and tell the truth. Slander is misrepresentation. It could be a half-truth, but it's not entirely true. And so you destroy another person by spreading information that is not correct, and you decimate their character, and you cause others to be alienated from them. But I want you to notice what this proverb says very carefully, because it says, the words of a whisperer are like what? Dainty morsels. And they go down into the innermost parts of the body. A guy named Pierre de Miravaux wrote this: some people will believe anything if it is whispered to them. There's something about a person pulling you aside and letting you in on something that's secretive, that only you two know about so-and-so, that's just appealing to what part of us? Our flesh. Not the physical flesh, but what the Bible theologically calls flesh. It's that unredeemed part of our humanity, even after salvation. The Bible says that when you come to Christ, you are a new creature. Your spirit is made new. Your soul is changed. But there is still this flesh part of us, this unredeemed part of us. There are still desires in our heart that are not corrected yet. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You still struggle with temptations and challenges and problems and desires. You find yourself saying and doing things that you know you shouldn't do as a believer, and it bothers you. That's your flesh. There's old ways of looking at life. There's old things that you've been told that are not right, and you have to unlearn those and relearn those. This is the battle with our flesh, the unredeemed part of us that will someday be changed, but it isn't yet. And it says here that those whisperers' words go deep down into the innermost parts of the body. Our flesh likes that. Now, I want you to understand that we are so prone to ridiculous statements that we'll start to believe them. We could even cause an uproar. For example, in 1887, the coffin of Abraham Lincoln was exhumed from his grave because people had spread a rumor that spread through the country that his body wasn't in the coffin. So they got a court order and they took the coffin up out of the grave and looked, and sure enough, his body was in there, and they put it down in the ground. Well, you'd think that was enough. After 22 years of being in the grave, they had to prove that it was still there. Well, 14 years later, a rumor circulated again that his body wasn't in there, and it was a conspiracy, and nobody, you know, they said it was there, but it's not there. And so for a second time, they brought his coffin out of the ground, opened it up, and looked and saw the remains of Abraham Lincoln. Why? Because of rumor, gossip, slander, false representations that people believe. A dainty morsel, the Hebrew word, literally means things that are greedily devoured. Things that you love. You know, it's like they give you this particular, there's a certain kind of dessert that you really, really enjoy. There's a certain kind of food you really enjoy. And if that's put in front of you, you better watch for your fingers, because I'm going in. And I'm going after this. Don't get in my way. And there's that kind of thing. And he said, that's what gossip is like to our flesh. It's why Christians struggle with it. It's why some people call it the favorite indoor sport of believers, is gossip and slander. It's tempting to us. It's food for the flesh. It's a problem. Have you ever heard someone say to you, don't tell anyone that I said this to you, but... Have you ever heard that? What should be your first response when someone says that? Yeah, don't tell me. If this isn't something I can't... If this is something I cannot repeat, it's something that shouldn't be said in the first place. It's just not right. Don't share it with me. I don't want to hear it. In spreading gossip, sometimes the gossiper even pretends that it's with great reluctance that they tell you about this. Oh, it brings me such grief to have to tell you. Spare yourself the grief. Don't tell me. I don't want to hear it. When I was growing up as a kid, I guess all of us were kids when we were growing up, so that was kind of silly. But anyway, see how words can get you in trouble? But when I was a child in our family, we had a rule. There were certain things that you were not allowed to say, certain words that were just not acceptable in the Brown family. And if you ever said them, and if the parents heard you, we had on our refrigerator door the KP list. You know what the KP list is? The kitchen patrol. And so if your name was the top of the list, then you would have to clean the kitchen that night after dinner. Well, none of us wanted to do that. We were kids, for heaven's sake. And so we would try not to say those words, or at least not get caught. And one of the words we couldn't say, and to this day it's still difficult for me, it's the word shut up. Did any of you grow up with that? You can't say that word. You know, there's a reason why. It's because that word is so degrading. That word is such a put down. It is such a in your face, slam the door, you are an idiot kind of a word. I think, though, that there are times that it's appropriate. Either those words or something very similar, it's when someone starts to spread gossip and slander. And you just have to shock them out of their normalcy of life by just telling them, shut up. Don't say that. I don't want to hear it. Oh, how we need that in the church. Proverbs 20, verse 19 says, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Here's what Solomon is saying to his son. Son, wise people don't hang around with gossips. Wise people don't have gossips as close friends. Why is that? Well, think with me for a moment. If somebody comes to you and starts talking about somebody else you know when that person isn't there and saying negative things about them, what's the first question that should go through your mind? Besides, is that true? What do they say about me when I'm not around? What do they say to that? You know, do they leave my house and then go to that person and say, you know, so-and-so? Why do they do that? Because foolishness is bound up in their heart. Because like a dainty morsel, they love it. It gives them some kind of power, some kind of wicked power to put others down. You know, in our arrogance, we like to put others down because we think we're better than them. And on the other side of the spectrum, in our insecurity, we try to put others down to bring them back to our level because we're so insecure about ourselves. But either way, we're more than willing to say negative things about others that is just despicable in the sight of God. And it has to stop in the church. I don't want someone sharing things with me because I know when they leave me, they're going to go say something negative about me to someone else. And so if they're going to say something negative about me, at least they should say, you know what? I tried to tell him something and he told me to shut up. That's fine. You can share that. Pass that around all you want. I won't listen to gossip. I won't listen to slander. What is the ultimate outcome of gossip and slander? What are the consequences? Listen to Proverbs 16, verse 28 very carefully. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. I think I told you when we did our study a few weeks ago on weddedness, weddings, marriage, that word intimate friends is only used three times in Proverbs. And it's used negatively each time of somebody violating the most intimate, close relationships you can have. The primary one is marriage between a husband and wife. But beyond that, you could have a true bosom friend, an intimate friend, someone that you know and love deeply. You've shared life together. You've been through all kinds of things together. And then someone comes in and spreads slander about you to your friend. And somehow your friend starts to believe it's true. And it destroys your friendship. By the way, who else would like to reinforce that slander? Who do we have out there that we do battle with that loves to slander? What's his name? Satan. He's a slanderer, the diabolos. He loves to cause negative things. He loves to slander the brethren before God. He loves to slander God to us. He loves to slander each other. He loves to even slander us to ourselves. He's a slanderer. That's what he does. And so he loves to infiltrate the church with gossip and slander. And we let him do it. And he begins to separate friends through half-true statements and things that are not even correct at all. Let me give you a biblical example of this. Do you remember a guy named Joseph in the book of Genesis? And he was a part of the heritage of Abraham. And Joseph was destroyed by his brothers, lied about by his brothers. And then he's sent off and he's in Egypt and he's working for this guy named Potiphar. Remember him? Did he have a great relationship with Potiphar, yes or no? What happened to that relationship? Potiphar's who? Wife came in. Somebody with credibility in Potiphar's eyes came in and lied about him. Joseph and Potiphar are intimate friends. Potiphar's given him his entire household, all of his money, everything to manage for him. And next thing you know, he's having him thrown in jail because of a woman's lie. That friendship was decimated. How easily that happens. By the use of slander. I have experienced this firsthand so many times. You know, part of me has almost become insensitized to it, where I'm so used to it, it doesn't bother me anymore. And there's another part of me that says, I can't get that way. I can't let my heart get to the point that I can't, you know, that I don't care at all. But I know that there are families that every Sunday afternoon they have roast pastor. You know, they go home and they talk about me and say things about me. And boy, he did this and did that. And he, you know, I think he pulls a nose hair and makes himself cry. And it's all fake. And on and on and on and on it goes. There's rumors and innuendos. You know, you heard about his yacht down at the marina. And, you know, nonsense. But people will spread things like that. Sometimes it's funny. It's almost comical. But other times it's very painful. And I've had to endure that over and over and over again. And I've had it to the point in certain situations where I had very dear friends that no longer associate with me because of lies. That hurts. That really hurts. Perhaps it's happened to you as well. It makes me very sensitive to this issue of gossip and slander. I hate it. I don't want to hear it. And yet, most people see me as being the primary one to receive it, because after all, you're the senior pastor, you should know all the dirt on everybody. No, I shouldn't. If you've got dirt on somebody, you go to them and you help them overcome it, right? You clean them up. You don't spread it to others. By the way, let me ask you a real penetrating question, because you're probably thinking, yeah, I've heard about people who do that. What about in the political realm? How guilty are evangelical believers of spreading gossip and slander about politicians that they don't like? Does this happen, yes or no? And sometimes we think that we have a justification for this because of our righteous indignation over what so-and-so is doing to our country and on and on and on. But the things that we spread often are wrong. They're false. They are out of context. I get emails all the time from people sending me these things, and it's a video clip of our president, or it's a thing of so-and-so, and it is completely ripped out of its context to make them look awful. And then millions of people are exposed to this. Let me tell you what the Bible calls that. Sin. It's sin. And yet we do it all the time. Quotes taken out of context that become deceptive. And conservative Christians are guilty of being gossip and slanderers in politics on a regular basis. So much so that it's fascinating that even the news media starts picking up on that and starts pointing out things that are being quoted that just aren't true. We blame it on the liberal media, but the fact of the matter is we shouldn't be involved in that. Are there issues we should discuss? Yes or no? Of course. Are there moral things we should speak to biblically? Yes or no? Do we have politicians and do we have ways of holding them accountable? Of course, but do we have the right to attack their character and slander them when we have never even talked to them personally? Of course not. But it happens. This is a real problem. Our flesh loves it. We should use our words to enhance relationships, not tear them apart. I remember one time I was reading a book, and on the book jacket was a quote from a particular Christian author that I know personally. And on his quote, he attacked and really put down another man who had written a book. And I read the quote, and I said, I can't believe so-and-so said this. So I contacted him, and I said, did you really say that? He says, well, not exactly that way, but I more or less said those things. And I said, well, did you contact the author of that book before you put that quote on the back of this other book? And he said, no, I did not. I said, well, why not? Well, he put that in print, therefore I have the right to go ahead and blast him publicly. I said, so the Bible doesn't apply here? Whether if your brother does something wrong, you should go reprove him how? Privately? Where have we gone with this? What's gone on with Christianity that we treat brothers like enemies? Can't we call them aside and say, hey, let's sit down and talk this thing over? It's sad. It is so very sad. Proverbs 11:13 says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. Oh, that we would have more trustworthy people, that if you share something with me, you're struggling with something, it stays with me. I'll get involved and I'll help you overcome it. I'll work with you. I might bring another person to bear on the situation who's actually going to be a part of the solution to the problem, but I'm not spreading your stuff to everyone. How horrible that would be if in our small group ministries, if you went and shared something very personal, very private, and all of a sudden it got spread to the whole church in the name of we need prayer for so-and-so. It's grievous. It causes people to clam up and no longer talk. What are the consequences of gossip and slander? Well, let me share this one with you from Proverbs 25, verse 23. The north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. The north wind brings rain. A slanderous backbiting tongue will bring anger. How come we can read the weather, but we can't read the climate of relationships? You know, the weathermen are the only people we know, right? They can be wrong 80% of the time and still be employed. But some of us can actually, like you got the bunion, like Bullwinkle's bunion, and you can tell what the weather's doing. And some of us can tell, hey, you know, we got the north winds, it's a Santa Ana, it's going to get hot or whatever. How come we're so good at that, but we can't tell that gossip and slander is going to produce anger? You're not going to help the situation. When someone realizes they're being talked about to a bunch of people, it's not going to make the solution of the problem easier. It's going to make it harder. And so we don't do that. We don't want to produce anger in people. It takes a very strong person, by the way, to have a godly response to gossip and slander that's being spread about them. And sometimes the best way to do it is humor. I came across this one with Winston Churchill. Y'all remember Winston Churchill? During his last year in office, he attended an official ceremony. And he's sitting up in the front, and several rows behind him, two gentlemen begin to whisper, hey, that's Winston Churchill. They say he's getting senile. They say he should step aside and leave the running of the nation to more dynamic and capable men. Well, at the end of the meeting, Churchill went back and found them and said, gentlemen, they also say he's deaf. That's classic. Sometimes you just use humor to diffuse a situation because you know when you try to defend yourself, you look defensive. And people who look defensive are assumed to be guilty. And so you get in a very, very difficult catch-22 when you've been accused falsely. How do I deal with this situation? So let me say there's a couple of options for you. You can either be humorous about it, or you could say to the person who is telling you that so-and-so said something about you, I need for you to go back to that person and explain to them that you want them to come directly to me and talk about this so that we can discuss this person to person, face to face, and resolve this issue. But they are not to spread this to anyone else. And then if they won't go, then we'll go together to talk to them. Now, what happens if I do go to a person that I hear is spreading rumors and gossip about me? The first thing that I have to be aware of is the gossip about them might not even be accurate. In other words, the person coming to me might have an agenda, and they might be saying negative things about so-and-so that they never said or they misunderstood or miscommunicated. So I just go and say, would you please help me understand what you said to so-and-so about me and help me understand what's going on here and what I've done? I want to be godly. I want to grow. I want to change. I'm an open book, so tell me. What is it I've done? I'm all ears. Please help me become more like Christ. I think if we did that, it would change things dramatically. The rumors would stop, the assumptions would go away, and relationships would be healthy. But when it comes to hearing gossip and slander, we must become people who just refuse to listen and people who refuse to spread it. Proverbs 26:20 says it this way: "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down." Just don't throw any more fuel on the fire. Now, Alan Redpath was a pastor, and he wrote a book called A Passion for Preaching. And in that book, he said this: "I once formed a mutual encouragement fellowship at a time of stress in one of my pastorates. The members subscribed to a simple formula applied before speaking of any person or subject that was controversial. And here was a five-letter acrostic, the word think, that became the test of whether or not I would listen to or repeat something that was shared with me. T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? K, is it kind?" And if you would ask yourself those questions, Alan Redpath said, "If what I'm about to say does not pass those tests, I will keep my mouth shut." I do believe that in the Church of the Living God, we need some sanctified mouth shutting and to knock off the spreading of gossip and slander. It is an absolute wrong investment in the sight of God. Lies and deception is obvious. We should speak the truth. The what? The whole truth and nothing but the truth. And if you don't know what's true, don't assume. Oh, how guilty we might be of seeing somebody do this over here and then seeing them do something over here and filling everything in the middle. Oh, because I saw this and this, I know that they're also. Oh, do you really? Oh, omniscient one. I don't think so. Be very, very careful, especially when it comes to motives, because we don't even know our own motives quite often. Isn't that true? So you got to be very, very careful that we're not guilty of saying, using words that are lying and deceptive, especially if you go back to the gossip and slander. Now, number 10, boasting in self. Proverbs 27:2 says, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." In other words, praise, which is a great thing, isn't it? How many of you like it when you get praised? Anybody here like it when you get praised? Does that make you feel good? I think it's a fantastic thing. Steve tried to do that earlier to thank Sharon and thank some others for things that they've done. It's just fantastic when someone points you out and says, "I really appreciate you." That's a great thing. But it should be somebody else, not yourself. So someone said it this way: "Praise is a beautiful garment, but though you may wear it, another must put it on you." And that's the key. Now think about this biblically. John the Baptist, was he being praised by the people early on? Yeah, they thought he was the greatest thing since sliced bread. John the Baptist says, "Hey, hang on a minute, hold on." His one-word description of himself: unworthy. "I am unworthy to even tie his sandals." It's all about him. Well, then who had the right to praise him? What did Jesus say? "John the Baptist is the greatest prophet who ever lived." Wow. You can wear that, can't you? Hey, I didn't ask for that, but Jesus put that on me. Wow, what a beautiful, beautiful thing. Oh, how great it is when others praise you and you don't have to praise yourself. When you don't have to up everybody every time a story is told. You just let it go. Let it go. And then when they praise you, don't act all wacko about it. Just say praise the Lord or thank you and let it go. Well, you know, I'm really not like that. And just knock it off. Just let it come and wear it and move on. All right. Now we've looked extensively at how not to invest with words. Here's the positive side. Invest your words like gold. There's a lot going on today. As you understand, our economy has been in a bit of trouble for a while. And so there's a lot of people that deal with investments, and I have never personally done this as of yet, but there's a lot of people saying that maybe gold is a great thing to invest in right now with the debt loads, etc. And currently, I checked this morning, gold prices are $1,775.90 per ounce. When I checked, it goes up and down all the time. So in a fluctuating world market, maybe gold was a good standard to invest in. I don't know. I've done it yet, but a lot of people do. Well, I believe that one investment we should do is we should make our words be golden. We should invest words like gold in the lives of other people. By the way, at that kind of price, I started looking at my wedding ring going, huh, what could I get for this? So a lot of trouble is what I could get if I tried that. So anyway, words should be golden. Now watch, this first one is mind-boggling. Are you ready for this one? Listen carefully. Words are golden when sovereignly directed by God. Look at Proverbs 16:1. This is a very difficult verse to understand. Very difficult. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from where? Isn't that an interesting statement? The plans of the heart are contrasted with the what? The answer of the tongue. You have something in your heart, and then you have something that comes out of your mouth. The one, it says, is from man. The other one is from whom? From God. Now, this is really an amazing statement. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says this: God sovereignly enables people to put their thoughts into words. But this verse is in the form of a contrast. And this commentator believes the best contrast is to look at it this way. The speech differs from what the person had intended to say. This proverb is actually giving the reader a glimpse of how God confounds even the wise. The word reply in the book seems to refer to a verbal answer to another person. So when someone is trying to speak before others, the Lord directs the words according to His sovereign will. What an amazing statement. Now, this is a generalized statement, not all the time, but by the way, how often is God sovereign? All the time. When someone says to you, well, my God is such a gentleman, He would never force me to do anything. Ridiculous. The Bible is filled with people that God forced to do things. He just flat out took over, grabbed them by the scruff of the neck, and drug them over and made them do what He wanted to do. The Bible makes it very clear. Can anybody resist God accomplishing His will? No. So, even when it comes to our words, there are times where God will intervene and not have us say what is in our heart, but actually say what we intended. Now, somebody walked up to me after the first service and told me a story about this. This is classic. This gal was dating a guy. I just started dating, making friends, and she was thinking, this thing ain't going anywhere. And so the guy said, why don't you call me when you get home from work? She said she purposely tried to avoid getting home. She stopped at all these different places, and, you know, it got later in the evening, and she finally got home, so okay, I'll call him. So she called, and he, of course, being, you know, the typical guy, says, you know, I really, really would like for this relationship to go to the next level. And she said in her heart, she was saying, no way. You know, I don't think so. This is it. We're not going any further. And so she's ready to tell this guy, this ain't going to happen. And the words out of her mouth was, let's just take it slow. And she said, did I just say that? And so she's tried to again say, no, wait a minute, what I meant. And she said it the exact same way the second time. And now they've been married for 19 years, and she was up here playing the piano for us this morning. Isn't that an amazing thing? There are times where your heart says, I'm going to say this, and God says, oh, tongue, you are not going to say that. Aren't you glad that God intervenes in some of those moments? Now, some people would say, well, therefore, I'm not responsible for what I say. Oh, no, 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 you are still responsible, because the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man come together, don't they? So you can't say I'm not responsible, because God doesn't always intervene. In fact, I believe sometimes in God's sovereignty, He allows us to say things that are incredibly humbling when our heart is revealed. Question. Is it possible for someone to try to hide their heart through their words and have wicked things in their heart but say nice things to make you think something different about them than what's really true? Is this possible? Okay, so if that's possible, and I believe it does happen quite frequently, this is what we call flattery and other things that are forbidden in the Scriptures, so we can do that all the time. I believe sometimes God just flat out lets what's in our heart spill out in public settings to break us, to show us how much we need Him. Because the Bible is very clear. What comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. How many of us have a perfect heart? We're not there yet, are we? Not till we see Him face to face and we're completely glorified and the flesh is eradicated. Until then, we have this battle. And what's in our heart leaks out in our words because God wants to change our heart. Some of us have become very good at pretending we're very godly and saying the right things at the right time, but there's still stuff down in here that needs to be addressed. And so we blow it publicly. And then we have to humbly cry out to God and say, "Forgive me, I'm sorry, please, Lord, take over that area of my life. Oh, Father, how I long to be a vessel of yours, that your sovereign choice of words would flow through me, not mine. I have plans in my heart, and they're not always right. How I wish, Lord, you would intervene and take over my mouth and speak forth what you want said. Those apples of gold in settings of silver. Those words that are apt at the moment to meet a need. Lord, that fountain of life. That's what I want. Not the stuff that comes out at times when I'm under pressure. Oh God, help me submit my entire being to you so that even my tongue is directed by the controlling power of your Spirit." That's what we need. What a profound thing that would be if our hearts and our mouths lined up under the sovereignty of God and we spoke His truth. That He would override and fill our hearts. What do we need to do that? Well, first of all, our hearts need to be filled with what? The Word of God. So that out of the depth of our being, truth comes out. And when we speak the truth in love. Oh, it's such a need in the church today for our words to be from the Lord and a blessing to others. Well, secondly, words are golden when they provide wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs 15:7, "The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so." Proverbs 31:26, speaking of this ideal woman, "She opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue." Wisdom and knowledge. Can I make an observation? Maybe you do or don't agree with this observation, but here's my observation of our culture, contemporary American culture. Common sense is not very common anymore. Anybody agree with that assessment? That's from like Third Paul, but that's, you know, it's not in the scriptures per se, but it's something that I've seen. It used to be that we had a country full of folks who spread maxims of wisdom, proverbs to one another down through the years, and we learned. And now we have kids being raised by television and video games and other things, and they're completely oblivious to these kinds of truths and these maxims of wisdom from the older generations. I believe that it's so critical for us right now to help people have knowledge first, because you have to have the knowledge to apply it. But wisdom is an entirely different level, as we said before, where wisdom is the skillful application of that knowledge. Now, when it comes to the use of our tongue, do any of us need to improve in that area? Can I see hands? Okay, so to be skillful with our words and what we say, how we say it, the timing, etc., to truly be skillful requires wisdom. Where do you get wisdom from? Well, you have other folks who help you apply the truth in a consistent fashion. That's called accountability. What we desperately need in the church today is not simply more knowledge, but we do have to have more knowledge. We need godly people who model wisdom, who can say, "Can I come alongside of you and help you? I think I noticed the other day when you were talking with your spouse that you were kind of harsh. I used to do that too, but I don't think that's pleasing the Lord. Can I help you with that? Can we pray about that together?" What a beautiful thing that would be in the church, wouldn't it, if wisdom was passed on and not just knowledge? I really believe that right now as a church we're very good at passing on knowledge. I'm not sure we're doing as well with wisdom. We need people. We need the Granny Kays, the Bill Amandises of the world, folks who can really speak for God and listen when God calls and respond, you know, with the right word at the right time to help us with. The one kid said when the phone went off in church, he says, "Mommy, I think that lady's prayers are being answered right now." So, wisdom and knowledge. By the way, would you agree that perhaps the use of finances is a weakness in our culture right now? I am so grateful for Dave Ramsey and for Financial Peace University that we're offering Because what is he doing? He's taking biblical knowledge, but he's giving practical steps on how to apply it. Because most of us have developed negative skills with money that we have to unlearn to become wise. And I would love to see us do that in every area of life, especially with our words. Golden words could influence our culture for Christ. Thirdly, words are golden when we proclaim the gospel. When we proclaim the gospel. Proverbs 13:14 says, "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life to turn aside from the snares of death." Proverbs 24:11, "Deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back." What it's saying is this: there are people that are heading on that broad path to destruction, and somebody's got to stop them. Now, certainly Proverbs is warning about physical death. We know that. About avoiding that adulterous woman who could drag you in, and next thing you know, her husband comes and kills you. Or hanging out with the gangs and the violent people, because you could fall into that trap, and you could be killed in the process. So there's that side of it, a physical protection. But how much more so, biblically, do we have the obligation to go help people not fall off into the pits of hell? To proclaim the gospel to them, to tell them there's an answer to their problem, there's a solution to the dilemma, that God loves them and that God has offered forgiveness and righteousness and eternal life as a free gift through His Son and His finished work on the cross. How important is it for us to get that message out? And think about this. Didn't Jesus command us to get that message out? Yes or no? So imagine, as I have raised 4 kids now, our youngest one is now 20 years old. I can't believe it, and I'm only 30. This is a weird scenario. But anyway, that's right, I'm supposed to speak the truth, nothing but the truth. But anyhow, so what if I were to say to my son, Aaron, who was here this morning, first service, and when he was a little guy, and sometimes his room would get messed up. What if I said, Aaron, go clean your room? And he marches off into his room, and he's gone for an hour, and he comes back an hour later, and he says, Dad, I want you to know, I heard what you said. And while I was in my room, I memorized your words. You said, Aaron, go clean your room. Well, while I was in there, I had a little study on those words. And I studied about it, and I prayed about it. I even looked up the words in the Greek. And I came to the conclusion that what you said was, Aaron, go clean your room. And I just want you to know that I even called some friends, and we had fellowship over this. And we said, boy, what a neat thing that my dad said, Aaron, go clean your room. And we've all studied and agreed that was a great thing that you had to say. Did you clean your room? Well, no. Didn't have time for that. What do you call that? Disobedience. Is it possible in our striving after knowledge, we've done that with the very, very clear commands of our God? Go. Make disciples of what? All the nations. Go, therefore, and preach the gospel to every creature. Could it be any clearer? Do we have to look it up in the Greek language? No, it's just a fact. Proverbs says, oh, you are a wise person if you go after that person that's heading down the path to destruction and you pull them back. Fourthly, words are golden when we correct the wise. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Here's a test for you. According to Proverbs, are you listening to me now? Are you still with me? According to Proverbs, if you are wise, you love it when somebody rebukes you. Somebody reproves you, somebody corrects you, somebody rebukes you. You are so grateful because you want to become wiser. Test. When somebody rebukes you, do you love it? Just write it down on your page right now. Yes or no? Simple test. When they rebuke you, when they wound you, do you look at the value of that rebuke as more valuable than your most precious jewelry? If not, the Bible says you're not wise. Second test. When your friend does something really wrong, do you rebuke them? Do you lovingly come alongside of them and point out what they've done wrong and call them to repentance? Because if you don't, you're not wise. Oh, that the church had more of that private, loving wisdom passed on from generation to generation. Number five, words are golden when we defend the rights of the afflicted. Proverbs 31 talks about that. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. Who is the most afflicted and needy in our culture right now if it's not the unborn? Or being murdered in the womb? Speak up. Do something about it. God is a God of justice, and He calls His people to promote justice, and we desperately need to do that as a church, to speak up for the unfortunate, to do something for the poor and the afflicted, to meet the needs of the needy, and use our words to advance that cause of justice. Number six, words are golden when they meet needs. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. A soothing tongue is a tree of life. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, healing to the bones. Oh, have you ever been discouraged and anguished and anxious? Anybody here have anxiety in your heart ever? Oh, how you need someone to come and speak those right words in the right way at the right time to lift you up out of those doldrums and remind you there's a future and a hope and there's a God who loves you and He's going to take care of this. What a joy that is, and how we need to do that. And then thirdly and finally, words are spoken wisely. There's two quick things. Number one, timing is everything. There's a right time to say it. There's a wrong time to say it. You got to pray and ask God for wisdom, because a man has joy and an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. So you wait and you look and you ponder and you search and you pray and get the right moment to speak those words you've carefully thought out to really minister to someone. And then secondly, it's also how you say it. A gentle answer turns away wrath. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. The wise person has sweetness of speech, persuasiveness in his lips. His speech is gracious, Proverbs 22:11 says. Oh, that we would learn how to speak graciously and gently, that our tone of voice, our body language, our eyes would communicate things. And guess what, beloved? To say to somebody that is close enough for you to go see face to face, I care enough about you to take the time to actually come over and talk to you in the old-fashioned way before all this electronic stuff. Yeah, you can send an email, you can send a text, you can send a Twitter, you can call on the phone, you could do a lot of things, but there's something about face-to-face where you can see my concern. You can feel my body language. You can know that I love you and I care about what you're going through. I'm not just pointing out the problem. I want to be a part of the solution. That's a godly way to use our words. Can you imagine if we lived this way, what kind of an environment this church would be? Using our words to build up, never to tear down. Well, we're going to take a few moments, have our ushers and come pass out these elements for communion. And I want you to think once again. The psalmist said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you." I want both and, Lord. We come here to this table, we understand that God and God alone can change our hearts. Amen? We can't change our own hearts. You can't change your spouse's heart. You can't change your kids' hearts. You can participate in the process, but only God can change a heart. If your heart has been changed by God, are you grateful? And have you ever struggled with wondering, does God really care about me? Does He really love me after all I've done? I've messed up. This moment of communion is a reminder of how much the Father loves you. And that while we were yet, Christ died for us. Gentlemen are going to pass these out. This is for believers. If you're here and you're not a believer, you can become one right now. Repent of your sin. Say, "Jesus, I'm sorry. I realize now that You're Lord. You died on my cross for my place. You rose from the dead. You paid for my sin. I need You. Come take over." And He will. He'll change you from the inside out. It's the most glorious thing in the world to have the living God inside of you. So if you are a believer, then take these elements and hold on to them. As the worship team plays some music in the background of a song we're going to sing to wrap up, I want to read some things. Go ahead, gentlemen. I'm going to read some things directly from the Scripture that if you are in Christ Jesus, these things are true about you. Maybe others have said things about you that have torn you down. Maybe you've said things to yourself that tear you down. But I want you to hear from the very heart of God from His Word how He sees you because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, you are faithful. You are God's child. You have been justified. You are Jesus' friend. You belong to God. You are a member of Christ's body. You are assured that all things work together for good. You have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. You can be confident that God will perfect the work He has begun in you. You are an eternal citizen of heaven. You are hidden with Christ in God. You have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. You are born of God, and the evil one cannot touch you. You are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. You were chosen by God before the creation of the world. You are holy and blameless. You are His adopted child. You have been given His glorious grace lavishly and without restriction. You are in Him. You have redemption. You are forgiven. Can I say that again? You are forgiven. Pastor, you don't know what I've done. Let me say it again. You are what? Forgiven. What a great thing. You have purpose. You have hope. You are included in the Commonwealth of Israel. You are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You are a saint. You are salt and light in the earth. You have been chosen, and God desires to bear fruit in your life. You are a personal witness of Jesus Christ. You are God's co-worker. You are a minister of reconciliation. You are alive with Christ. You are raised up with Christ. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. You have been shown the incomparable riches of God's grace. God has expressed His kindness to you. You are God's workmanship. You have been brought near to God through the blood of Christ. You have peace. You have access to the Father. You are a member of God's household. You are secure. You are a holy temple. You are a dwelling for the Holy Spirit. You share in the promise of Christ Jesus. God's power works through you. You can approach God with freedom and confidence. You know there is a purpose for your sufferings. You can grasp how wide, long, high, and deep Christ's love is. You are completed by God. You can bring glory to God. You have been called. You can be humble, gentle, patient, and lovingly tolerant of others. You can mature spiritually. You can be certain of God's truths and the lifestyle He has called you to. You can have a new attitude and a new lifestyle. You can be kind and compassionate to others. You can forgive others. You can be a light to others. You can understand what God's will is. And it goes on and on and on. All of that, the Bible says, is true about who? About you and about me. Hold on, Pastor. That's a fairy tale. No, it's not. You've been sold a bill of goods by others. You've been told about all your failures. Jesus came and paid for how many of those? All of them. He paid the price so that you would never have to wonder, does God love me? He does. And He wants you to be close. He took His body. He took on the likeness of human flesh so He would be one of us, so He could be the perfect sacrifice as a substitute. And then His body and His blood were separated from each other, meaning He died. He was sacrificed, poured out willingly, so we could be forgiven. And He loves you more than words could ever tell. Don't listen to the slander. Don't believe the lies. You are precious in His sight. And if you understand that and believe that, let's take this together grateful that God would so love people like us. Father, thank You. Thank You for sending Jesus to show us once and for all, not just through words, but words backed by actions, that you love us and you want us to be eternally yours. We take these elements now, remembering that if not for Jesus, there's no way this could ever work. But he paid the price once and for all. And we know that we know that we know that we're eternally secure in him. Thank you. Thank you through Jesus, we pray. Amen.